All right, so this morning we're going to continue in our series in Mark. Thanks for leading us in worship. A couple, I think, relatively new songs for most of us, but very introspective sort of, and get you thinking about your life, maybe. I know that as we get this beautiful weather coming, we tend to want to just put everything aside, just go out and run, have some fun outside. So I hope you can do that today. But in the midst of that, life carries on, and we require these touches in our lives that are more intimate, close, and they come in a variety of ways, I think, that we're not even recognizing, and they're sitting there waiting for us in many ways too, for us to receive. And so the question is, how do we get there? How do we come to that point where we can receive the touch maybe that we need today to go through whatever it is we might be going through today? And for some of you, it could be, well, I'm just going outside to have fun, thanks. Well, that might be the case, but there may be some things as well that we're working through, and God is working through in our hearts. And so I trust that He would meet you just like He meets me, just like He meets friends that I have, just like He meets my family as I speak with them and I hear what He's doing in their lives. It's a God who is active and alive. And so we sing the songs. They sound nice and they're fun to sing sometimes, but they do reflect a reality that is active and moving right here and right now in ourselves, in our bodies, in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. And so let's recognize that as we come to God's Word. Let's pray, and then we'll dive right into Mark 3 we're going to be in. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. The Bible is so effective in introducing us to you, helping us understand you. It's a leaping off point, and it's powerful. You say you can use it to penetrate deep into our hearts and to speak to us and challenge us. So we ask that you do that. Your Holy Spirit will be with us, and you would speak through me and use me in ways that you want to, and allow your message to come across that Mark was able to pen and was able to receive, I believe, from other people like Peter. And so as we look at it, God, we ask that it would come alive to us. We'd start to understand just a little more about Jesus and His work in our life, and what He did with people many, many years ago as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So thanks for reading John this morning. And I might go just a little farther in it as well, but we'll see how it goes this morning. We're continuing, as I said, on the Gospel of Mark. And as Pastor Kyle mentioned, we're not going to necessarily go every verse of Mark, but we're going to be doing it for a while. We're going to go through the summer. And as I've said before, Mark is a really quick book, very action-packed, and written as he listens to the stories of Jesus and listens to Peter, possibly, as they say, or other people, and then he puts it onto paper so that people who really needed hope and needed direction, needed life, could receive it. And it passed on to many people. It just spread, and people were able to hear it read to them, and they were able to take hope and courage in a Savior who was alive, not dead, like they were thinking, or not like they might be dying for, and maybe it's not for any good sense, but actually it was for the sake of God, and that Jesus was alive. So as we read it, we have sort of a different context. We come and we discover a little bit of the history, we look at some of the things that happened, but we put it into our context, in our world, and so it becomes challenging a little bit sometimes doing that, because this passage is kind of interesting. So in verse 7 it says, of Mark 3, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. So we have to take into the context what Pastor Kyla talked about earlier. There's some healings happening. There's all sorts of things happening where people are getting excited, and they're hearing about this guy named Jesus. Now, it's a crowd that comes, it says. So in this passage, it says a crowd a few times. So I thought I'd just talk about crowds, because we're very familiar with crowds, I think. So there's a variety of reasons why crowds sort of happen, right? And some of them are just really exciting and a lot of fun reasons. So maybe, I don't know how many of you have been to professional sports, been to a game, maybe watch the Canucks lose or watch the Lions lose or, you know, no, sorry. But it's not all like that. But there are opportunities to do those kind of things. I remember going to a Canucks game it was a while ago now, because it was when the tall Russian defenseman, one of his first games, Triamkin? Anyhow. He's not with us anymore. He left us. But, you know, he was there. And I remember my boys going down early, and they got their cameras. We're taking pictures of these guys. And, you know, we're just having a good time. And we're all excited about it. And for the most part, although not, I shouldn't say that, in our arena, it's not always Canucks fans that are all there. There's sometimes the fans that are cheering for the opposite team are louder than the fans that are there cheering for the Canucks. However, we were there, and we're cheering for our team, and we're taking in the spectacle, and it's entertaining, right? It's not just the game. They're trying to, lights are everywhere, and all sorts of things are happening. We can see crowds develop, and they're big crowds in those cases. Or maybe it's a smaller crowd for a sporting event that might be for one of your children, if you have children, and maybe or a friend. And you're going to this game, and there's a totally different atmosphere at this one. Maybe it's soccer season, it's baseball season, rugby's coming to an end. I was just talking to Chase about that. And some of these games that you go to, there's very few fans there, very few, the small crowd, but they're very into it, right? And one's on one side of the field and one's on the other side, or one's on one bleacher, one's in the other bleacher, and the crowds are going at it. And baseball's ridiculous for arguing, of course. So you're having people arguing all the time about rules and who's out, who's not out, and who struck right, or was that a strike, or wasn't it? Oh, it goes on and on and on. But it's exciting, right? It's a crowd. We're in a group of people, and we're doing something. And sometimes it gets nasty, sometimes it doesn't. And parents are the best at making it nasty, right? We're good at that. So we're championing. We're really, you know, there for our child. Or if it's a friend, you're there for your friend, and you're cheering for them, and everything else gets irrational after that. But it's a lot of fun. We're in a crowd. Sometimes crowds just develop for whatever reason. Maybe it's not such a good reason. We see it happen on the highways when there's an accident and cars slow down, and you think that, you know, there was no lanes to move at all, and yet people, literally the lanes are open, but they're just crowding to see what's happening. They're curious and interested, and sometimes very concerned. There are crowdings that happen for other reasons. If you've been in schools like I've been in, there's been fights in my schools that I've grown up in, and we get the crowd going around and watching one boy beat another boy, or a girl beat a boy, which often happened, or so. But things like that were happening. So there's crowds like that, which are a weird mentality, right? Strange things happen then. There's a mixture of fear and excitement and anxiety, and sometimes, yeah, really awkward moments. And of course, there's crowds that happened not that long ago in our church when we have a funeral, and people come. And maybe some of you are part of that, and you came and you supported and you cried and your heart was broken. You thought about the one who passed away, but you also thought about ones who have passed away in your life earlier, or possibly thinking about some who might pass away in your life in the future. So there's those kind of crowds. And then there's crowds like this. We come to church, and we come for different reasons, and we get to sing maybe, or we get to see some of our friends, or we just come because we had to. We come, you know, screaming and dragged as we go. Can you please just get ready? It's time to go now. But there's different reasons why we crowd, right? There's different reasons why we come together. There's different reasons why we do all of these types of things. You can think of, I'm sure, many other situations where crowds develop, but they're unique and they all generally have a purpose, but they're quite different. So when we find this crowd coming, this crowd is an interesting crowd because it represents us. And it shows a group of people who have a need, and they heard about someone who can fulfill that need. And so they're coming to have that need fulfilled. And they're very intent. When I wanted to go to a hockey game, or when I wanted to go to my kids' games, and believe me, I was intent with some of those games. And I coached a lot of those games too. And when I went, I was driven. But I didn't have a need in my, an emptiness in my heart necessarily that I was feeling when I did it. I think that in fact, I was going for that. I don't know if parents gonna, some of you parents understand me, but that I was actually going to receive a need, or hoping that a need would be met as I did these things. I was finding fulfillment in these things. In every crowd that happens, there is this desire to have a need met. There really is, no matter what type of crowd it is. Just think about it. There are reasons we go to things. There are reasons, there are fulfillments that we want to have within our life. We always want to feel better. It's just right at the base of who we are. But in this case, these people went and they put themselves out to go. It wasn't just paying for a ticket. It wasn't just driving over somewhere. It wasn't just going somewhere because you saw something happening. No, they were very intentional, and they had hope. There was something that they felt, they maybe heard about this type of thing, a Messiah might come or something like that, but now it seemed a little more real. It actually was happening. People were being healed. People's minds were being set free. Maybe anxiety was being taken care of. A variety of things were happening. And so when these people crowded, they crowded with this intention of great anticipation that something amazing was going to happen in their lives. They were expecting something different, something new, something that was going to transform them. I was just watching a video last night with the youth, and there weren't very many of us. It's far too nice out. And as we were there, we were looking at how to share our faith. And we heard this story from a young lady sharing her testimony. And she said how her dad was struggling with some very real problems and was becoming depressed and was actually hurting himself physically and was even contemplating suicide. And on it went. And he was separated from the family. I don't know why, but something was happening. I guess the husband and wife were separated. And so a lot of intense things were happening in his life, but he needed something and he didn't know what. And so he just stayed in the state that he was. But somehow, somebody who he worked with said, "Why don't you come to church with me?" And I guess he thought, well, why not? And so I'll wrap the story up quick because he went to church, he became a Christian, he got transformed, he went back, asked forgiveness from his whole family for what he did. He immediately, right, and this doesn't always happen, but immediately he was welcomed back. He stayed with his family. And then little by little, one by one, they all went to church and they became Christians. And every time this lady shared this testimony about whichever person was in the family, he said, and this person was transformed. Like they were made new. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17, there's a verse there that says that he makes us new creatures, brand new people. He forgives us for what we've done and he sets us free. And so she was sharing this story, the idea of when you come to Jesus, you can be changed. You can be made new. And as these people were crowding, they weren't necessarily thinking about that freedom. Some of them were thinking about all these being healed of things, being set free from things, demon possession, whatever, mental health issues, all sorts of stuff. They're coming, and they're expecting healing from that. They weren't necessarily expecting Jesus to touch them intimately. What I discovered, and let's read a little bit more of it, but what I discovered is that people were crowding, they were coming, and there was lots of them, and they were coming almost as a unit. But God wasn't seeing the crowd. He was seeing the individual. He was working with the individual. And he wanted to touch the individual. But we're still crowding. And they were still crowding. And they were still coming to Jesus as a crowd. They had individual needs. But when the disciples looked at it, they just saw a mass of people. But when Jesus saw it, he did not see a mass of people. He actually saw individuals with individual needs. And he attempted as best he could to meet the people where they were. So it goes on to say that the crowd followed from Galilee, and when they heard about all that he was doing, many people came. This is significant. It said many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and from regions across the Jordan, around the Tyre and Sidon, from all over the place. It's almost like Israel of old, when it was a big kingdom. All these people now are coming back. They're coming, why? To see Jesus. And they're not just these Jewish good people that are coming. It's actually Gentiles and pagans, as they would call them. So it's uncomfortable for some of these people. They're seeing these people come and saying, what is all this about? Jesus is attracting these heathens, you know, these people who aren't even related to our religion. So what's this about? There was all this crowding was happening, but then there's lots of dynamics happening within it. And you can imagine, as the crowds come, the needs that are there, the people and what they're thinking, what their hopes are. And so Jesus said here, he said to his disciples, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him. He knew it was coming. He knew what it was about. What is it like when people desperately need something, right? And they know that there's hope in front of them. What is it like for someone like that? They're going to push. They're going to come from wherever they can if they believe in it. And God was working too, right? He was working in the hearts, just like he works in our hearts sometimes. Don't forget what God has done in your heart to touch you and to draw you to him. Remember the moments when he did it and get back on it, because it's reality. This is the reality. we sort of fog it over and start to think, no, it wasn't real. I God wasn't really working in my heart. That was just an emotional thing. I just got to get on with life. It's not true. He moves and he draws people to him and he pursues people. Anyhow, he had the boat ready to keep the people from crowding him and crushing him, as John said. For he had healed many, so those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. There was a point when they just wanted him to pray for him. They wanted this intimate touch. They wanted Jesus to come out personally to be with him. Now they're just like, no, if I could just get him to touch me, if I could just brush against him, if I could just be healed, I need to be healed. And I hear he can do it. I want it to happen. Pastor Kyla talked about them cutting a hole in a roof and dropping a guy down. It's that kind of desperation, right? The crowd is just driven for life. And Mark is listening to Peter and others tell these stories, and he's writing it down so that people who are longing for this can hear it, and they can in their mind's eye see it, and through the Holy Spirit they can be moved by it, so that they also can come to a point where they can meet Jesus and find this kind of healing. They went on and said, when the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him, and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders, and he said not to tell the others about it. Now, as Pastor Kyler was saying last week, we were talking about God's agenda and the idea of God being in control of everything. Well, this is just another example of that. As crowds are pushing towards Jesus, there's also the evil spirits. And in the midst of all that, the evil spirits, like us, and this is kind of unique about this. When you're reading this story, if you've read it before and if you know what the Gospels are about, you have an insight that the people who were in the crowd don't have. You know this Jesus, the Son of God. Now, they have an inkling. They have sort of a desire that that's what it is. But really, they just want to get healed. This guy can do something, so heal me. It's pretty selfish, really. The demons know something different. They know, just like when God said when Jesus was baptized, this is the Son of God. They know that, and so they pronounce it. Sure, they don't do it with good intention. They want to get it out of whack. They want to take the message out of whack. They want to put Jesus' timing off time, and they want to actually cause harm. And so when they say something, back then, if an evil spirit was to say something about somebody, the idea in their mind would be that evil spirit is trying to control that person. So they're kind of thinking, oh yeah, the demons, yeah, they're going to try and take control of this guy, whether he's the Son of God or whatever he is. And so Jesus stands right up against that and says, shut up. Be quiet. Like, he takes control of them. And that's why they say, wow, this is different. This is different. Because they've experienced that, right? This is not uncommon for them to see evil spirits working and to see people trapped by them and speaking up crazy things. And now Jesus is saying, just be quiet. This is not your time. It's just, I have the time. I am God. I will say what's going to happen here. I am sovereign here. I will take control of this situation. I am going to bring hope to the people. We are setting up God's kingdom here, and it's going to be established for my glory to reach people of all nations, whether pagan or heathen or wherever they're from. And as they come to me, let them come to me. Get out of here, evil spirits. Taking power, taking control. Now, you notice in Mark's writings that the crowds are coming, the evil spirit comes, then he appoints the 12. He picks 12 disciples, his close guys. And then after that, it says that his family came. We didn't read that part, but his family came and they said, no, Jesus is out of his mind. Jesus, you're out of your mind. What are you doing? I don't know if they were trying to protect their reputation or whatever, but they're saying Jesus is doing the wrong things. But then it jumps right to another story where these religious leaders are coming at him, and it says that they said, here's basically what they said. The religious leaders interjected and said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. He is possessed by Satan. And so they're trying to attack Jesus. So what I want to say is, as Mark's writing his gospel, he does an interesting thing. He takes, kind of like maybe if you're watching just a show, he takes all sorts of little events that are happening and he patches them together. And so we have Jesus coming and the crowds coming and they go on the boat. the impure spirits come into the situation and he casts them out. And then he goes and selects his 12. And the reason he selects his 12 is because he wants to set up a group that will go out and be with the people, just like Kyla was showing, and they'll direct people to Jesus. And they will be empowered by him, just like we are. And they'll go out and they'll be able to heal people, possibly, or cast out demons, or all that stuff in Jesus' name, not in their name, in Jesus' name. And then another story comes in where the family comes into the situation, literally, as all this chaos is going on. I said, whoa, Jesus is nuts. You're crazy, Jesus. Come back. Let's take you home. I want to take care of you. This is not good. They don't understand, right? They don't get it. They don't know what we know. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. And so it sounds rude, but Jesus said, no, that's not my, no. Just send them away. Just send them away. Because he knew that they didn't have the truth. Now that sounds harsh to you. Sometimes truth is like that too. And he sends them away. But then something more complicated comes again. The religious leaders, they kind of take the opportunity, well, let's get in and add a little bit more to this story. And they say, well, he's possessed by an evil spirit. So he is crazy and he's just going to do evil. But then the other, Jesus basically says to them, well, how can that be? If I'm possessed by evil spirits and I'm casting out spirits, it doesn't make sense. Am I defeating my own kingdom? And they basically, they shut up too. He's like, whoa, okay. And then he ends, and I wanted to read this for you because it's kind of significant. After all this sort of interacting back and forth, the way Mark writes it, right at the end, he says to them about his mother and brother, he says, who are, in verse 33 of chapter 3, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. And he looked at all the people seated with him. These are his disciples. He looked at them. And he said to them, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And so he's basically saying to them, you may say that that's terrible and that he's shutting out his family. It's not what he's saying. We know that in this culture, family is everything. Everything. If you're not within your family, you're nothing. You lose your value. You need your family. Your roots are what's so important. And so Jesus steps out of culture and he says to a group of people, you're my brothers and sisters. You're my mother. You're my family. You are my everything. I created you. This is such an interesting crowd experience. And this is more of an intimate time. But Jesus takes it from the crowd to the intimate over and over and over again. And he wants to do the same with us. We just struggle with actually being the crowd sometimes these days when it comes to Jesus. We're very entertained. So we can do crowd in so many other areas and we enjoy it and we find fulfillment. And it can be crowds of shopping. It can be crowds of just anything, where we're doing stuff and we're finding fulfillment in life. And we can find that. But somehow, Jesus wants to break through to something deeper, something more important. Because with these people, they were the same as us. They were also just shopping. They're shopping for a healing. They're shopping for something to take care of them, to make them feel better at that time. But he wanted to take it farther and more intimate. You'll notice that in the story, when the crowds were pushing and pushing, he said, let's get a boat so maybe I can go out. He understood that his kingdom is being established and that people are going to be touched. They will be. But he's not going to touch them all himself. It's not all going to happen that day. And by the way, it's still going to be okay at the end of the day. It's going to be all good. Because God is going to work his kingdom and he is going to reach the people. He'll give everybody that opportunity to be saved, to be healed, to be set free. And the same will be true with us and with maybe the people that we run into contact with. We can be like Jesus. We don't have to have that anxiety to touch every life, but we can say, hey, I got to set my boat out right now. This morning I was talking with my daughters via Messenger, because they're in Uganda, and we were just talking about a variety of things and some issues and things that they were doing, and what I discovered at the end of it all, I was trying to give them helpful hints, and then I realized I had to just remind them to get back to God and to take some time with God. And yeah, listen, we need to talk together. We need to work things through, but let's talk to God. And then at the end, I just sent this message. I said, oh, and by the way, I'm speaking pretty soon, and honestly, I really need some time with God. I need to just take a moment with Jesus so that I can allow him to work in my life and to set me free and to allow me to come and to speak in a way that would reflect freedom in Christ. And so as these crowds come, and as we come with our agendas, and we come this morning with our agendas, but I know that Jesus has something different, and it's better, is what I'm trying to say to you. It's better. It's just that we don't know that yet. So open your hearts up. I would encourage you to take the time to crowd to Jesus, but when you get to him, let him see who you are. Let him see the heart that you have, not just the needs that you have, and allow him to transform you. And remember that in the midst of all the crowd and all the clamoring, that Jesus is saying to us that we're his family. He wants to be with us. And this is the message Mark gives to us. This is the message that he shares with us, that yeah, we do need to crowd to Jesus, but we need to crowd to him and then open up our hearts to him, allow him to work. In the midst of all these stories, I did share that the disciples were chosen. They were chosen to go out. And that's our privilege, right? It's our privilege. But how do we go out if we haven't first crowded to Jesus? How do we do that? And I'm reminded of that all the time, and I hope that you can be reminded of that too. Go for those quiet times. Go for those intimate times. And allow Jesus to transform you. But don't get fooled. Don't be lied to. Don't let the demons, as it was in this story, shout up. Don't let the, as it was, the family shout up. Don't let the religious leaders even shout up and distract you from what Jesus has. When you're struggling with things, take time with Jesus, but open it up to others. Love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the crowds that you attracted, but thank you more importantly that those crowds, you were interested in bringing freedom, life, new hope to them, to set their spirits free. And I sense that we all need that, and that there are things that we struggle with and that we maybe are anxious about or that we're overcome by, and yet we're so beaten down by our culture that we look to the wrong things for what you want to give to us. So I just trust that, Holy Spirit, that you would break the cycles that are here. Jesus, that you would go forth and break down the walls that are here. And that, Jesus, you would work now in our hearts and our minds and actually reveal to us who you are and help us to lay ourselves before you. There's so many good things you've done for us, God. I pray that today we would reflect on that. We would find moments where we could remember that, and then we could just draw right beside you and experience life. So God, I ask that that would happen, and that you would have freedom to work in my heart today, that I would be able to hear your voice, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.